It's good to worship with everybody here this morning. This morning is a special morning as we will get into a new tone and topic in Zephaniah. But earlier this morning when we were in Sunday school, a comment was made on the state of the world and how it can appear that the world is out of control. And if you watch the news, if you read the news, or if you're fortunate enough to get a newspaper, it doesn't take long. Usually the bad things were in these terrible stories, but now it seems like the stories that are most championed are the most wicked. And what you see in our world is this mob mentality for the world to establish some sort of false unity. There is preached out there this false unity. This, in order to be like everybody else, you have to accept that you're racist. Even if you're not. And if you're not, that's probably because you actually are in denial. And the moment that you admit that you may have been, it's not enough, and you have to go even further back and apologize for what your fathers did. And nothing at all will quench the thirst of this mob mentality that is trying to preach unity by telling people that they are something that they're not. The funniest thing I saw the other day was a shirt on Amazon that said, "There are not only two genders," or something like that. Sold on Amazon. And the picture had circled on it to select what type of shirt did you want, male or female. I mean, seriously. We live in this world as believers, not of this world. But this world will try to convince us of some idiotic things. And one of the things that they're trying to convince us of the most is that through burning down businesses, you can attain unity. By taking out protection and cops from schools and putting in counselors, you can have peace and unity. In thoroughly confusing a child, you can have unity. Peace and unity and harmony are these elements that are intrinsic. We just want them. We desire them. And the way the world wants us to attain these things is by not judging each other. And if you have the wrong judgment, then you will be canceled and your judging opinion will be silenced. So that those that claim they have unity and peace can live without your opposition. But the problem is this, that you cannot have peace and you cannot have unity without the Lord. You need the Lord to have peace. You need the Lord to have unity. And yet this mob mentality rejects the Lord, rejects the Word of God, and rejects judgment. But the Word of God tells us that the only way for there to ever be peace established on this earth is through God's judgment. And so in denying these things, what this world does is actually create more disunity. And then here we are. That's your world, beloved. Go get it. You know, when it's so dark, we shouldn't complain, because then it should be easier to shine as lights. And so we have this healthy opportunity before us to preach the gospel, the only true gospel that brings the only true sense of unity and peace. And to model that here in our congregation. To model that in your individual homes. This morning is significant because, you know, this morning we get to see how the Lord will do this. There will be a time, there will be a moment when everybody will recognize Jesus as Lord and confess Him as King. Everybody. There will be that time. There will be a time where we have true peace and true unity. And Zephaniah tells us about that. This morning in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we find the hidden treasure in God's judgment. The hidden treasure in God's judgment. We hear of the reason for judgment. Why? Why must God do this? Some pastors are gifted and talented enough to completely map out their whole preaching calendar, title and all. I don't know if they just purchased it online, but that's just something foreign to me. Now, I did not do that, and for good reason, because if I did, many might have circled this day to finally come back to church. Because today we are starting to get out of the woods of judgment. A week or so ago, I spoke with a very good friend of mine who may have asked me a question or two of what am I doing? In good standing. But I answered with this. I want our congregation so sick and tired of hearing about God's judgment, that they are begging for the good news. And we've almost made it. We're almost out of all of that judgment of Zephaniah. What was I thinking getting us here? I wanted us to see and to have an accurate picture that God hates sin, all of it. And He will thoroughly judge it. And so if we've gone to this point and you have been crazy enough to be with me this whole way, or with Zephaniah at least, there is no way that you could ever believe that God would not judge sin. We know it. This morning, Zephaniah now introduces this hidden treasure though. What is it? What's there? What's in judgment? And that's what we'll find out. And what we'll see is that worldwide judgment will lead to worldwide worship. So join with me as I go before the Lord, that gracious throne that we sang about, and ask for His blessing for us as we get into this portion of Zephaniah. Father, we thank You so much for being with us, and we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we also thank You for Your discipline and Your judgment and Your trials as You utilize all of those things to bring us to who we are and what we are. They are necessary. Though we try to avoid them at all costs at times, they are necessary for You to perfect us and for You to make us into the worshiper that You desire us to be. And so, Lord, thank You and help us to be content with Your will and with Your plan in our life, even when things are uncomfortable, when our bodies don't heal, when people are against us, when we feel desperate, when we feel alone. We know that we have You sitting on a gracious throne. Oh, Lord, You are so loving to us. And be with our congregation that was not able to make it today. For all of the various reasons, Lord, we ask for healing, we ask for steadfastness and for faithfulness for our brothers and sisters and our beloved congregation. And Lord, for those weary souls that You brought in and that You have listening to this, that have not bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord, I do pray and I ask you with every fabric of my being that you would use this day and your word for a day of salvation for these souls, that they would come to a repentance, a changing of allegiance from themselves and from everything else to you, Jesus, and you alone. For you are Lord of Lords. Help us to see you as that, even with this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The hidden treasure in God's judgment. The way that we'll approach this section is because it is lengthy. And for my doubters out there that think I can cover this much ground, thank you for the laughter. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 will just be a recap. Because in that section, Zephaniah is doing that. He's recapturing what he has already spoken in chapters 1 and 2. And so we'll briefly point some things out. But the main focus and my goal this morning is for us to see this hidden treasure in God's judgment. What is God's judgment utilized for? What is its purpose? Why, God? Why must it be this route? And for that, we will focus on verses 8 through 10. Three verses, and each with their own point. Verse 8 will have the point of enduring through judgment. Verse 9 will be the fruit of judgment. And verse 10, since we love judgment so much, the restoration after judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Ray, I thought we were done. Almost. We're in the woods and we can see through the branches the light. But we're not there yet. But praise God as we will get closer this morning. So turn with me to Zephaniah, and I want to read all of this portion, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we will just approach it as I gave the outline. Verse 1, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. My worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. This is the ultimate plan and goal of God. This is it. A time when God will purify lips and bring in his worshipers as an offering to him, to make offering to him. But to have that first, we need to have the fire of his judgment. verses 1 through 7. As I mentioned, they recapture chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 is this declaration of worldwide judgment, universal judgment. And then he hones in specifically on Judah. Then in chapter 2, he moves to all of Judah's enemies, everybody who's a threat. And that's what he does here. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, a tyrannical city, a city who opposes its citizens. What is Judah guilty of? She heeded no voice, no instruction. She did not trust the Lord. She did not draw near to God. She's guilty. She's defiled. She's rebellious. How is she tyrannical? By having these appointed government positions like princes and judges who are corrupt. Princes are like roaring lions. Judges, wolves in the evening, devouring things. But not just in their government, also their spiritual leaders, the prophets and the priests. It says the prophets are reckless, undisciplined, treacherous, unfaithful. There cannot be a worse type of prophet than the one that's supposed to speak the word of God and yet is undisciplined in what he says. He will not say what God has intended. Unfaithful. He will not give the whole counsel of God. He will give his words. Dangerous. Or what about the priests who are given to help and to aid and to direct worship? It says the priests have profaned the sanctuary. They've allowed a type of worship that's foreign to God, a type of worship that God hates, a type of worship that God does not accept. And so they do violence to the law by accepting things that are not the law. This is the state of Judah, but Judah has the Lord within her, being an everyday reminder of His justice, and yet they've turned blind eye and deaf ear. You see, the Lord is not like Judah. It says the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Well, all she is doing is injustice. She is not faithful, but yet it says the Lord will not fail. So the Lord has not abandoned Judah, but is there with Judah, even in the midst of all of Judah's shame. Yet Judah is not ashamed. But not only Judah, he says, I have cut off the nations, made everything desolate around Judah. So you have no excuse. If the tornado comes and takes away every house but yours, and you said, you know, I'm not leaving. And the next time the alarm rings, and the tornado comes, and there are no other houses around you to take out, to stay would be so foolish. Would be so foolish. And yet Judah is thinking, this judgment will not come upon me. And she was wrong, as Babylon came and took her. And so the Lord says, surely you will revere me. I will turn you back to me, to respect and to fear me. And that word that you have rejected, you will now accept instruction. Why? So that your dwelling, the promised land, will not be cut off. God cares about the promised land, and we should too. Her dwelling will not be cut off according to what He has appointed concerning her. He's appointed it. It's going to happen. But they were eager to corrupt their deeds. Zephaniah recaptures chapter 1 and 2. Now my sermon starts. It's just a joke. Verse 8. This is the call for enduring through judgment. This is what we don't want. We may be like Job when trials come, we drop to the floor. Thank you, God. God, you are great. God, you are all powerful. God, make it go away. Now, Job is more than just one chapter. He suffered a long time. And we don't mind that first initial judgment or trial or pressure, but it's when God calls us to have a long, extended visit in the furnace. Shut the furnace out. Look around. Find out where it's comfortable in there. We don't want that. Who wants that? And I did say we. I don't want it either. We want the refining process to be fast. Fast. Lord, glorify me now. But the Lord says, therefore, wait for me. A command to wait. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. It's something we do, not something that just simply happens. Wait. Not for when you're done. Not for when your friend says, you've gone through this long enough. And Zephaniah says, wait for me. Wait for the Lord. You wait for Him, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up as a witness. Now who in here besides Asher is toting around an ESV? Because the ESV is the only one that really gets this right. We all have witness or to testify. But the ESV has something different. It has the word pray. P-R-E-Y, pray. Which is appropriate and accurate. I don't know why. I cannot give you an answer. Please don't ask me why it says, for the day when I rise up as a witness. It's a day when I rise up for the prey. What is the prey? Now, in our mind, we might only think that prey is what lions feast on. But one verse that I may have for us to understand this is in Isaiah 53, verse 12. When Isaiah is told or prophesies that the Lord will have a portion given to him, an allotment, and that he will be able to divide the spoil. It's what's left over after war. It's what's left over after that. The prey here is referred to as after judgment. All those that have been fallen to the Lord through salvation. The Lord will take from that spoil. He will take from that portion. That will be the prey. The Lord says, therefore, wait for me for the day when I rise up for the prey to take those that are left over after judgment. I mean, judgment is easy to see here. It says, indeed, my decision, or maybe a little bit more appropriate, my right is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. That's been Zephaniah's heartbeat throughout this little letter. There will be this gathering. But the Lord is gathering two different groups. The group that will be purified and refined, and then that group that will be destroyed through judgment. And so Zephaniah is telling Israel to wait. To wait for the time when he gathers all those remaining from the nations. And so Israel's command is to wait for this time, this epic time when God will judge the nations, and the only ones remaining after that judgment will be these group right here that are identified as prey. The ones that the Lord will take, the spoil after the judgment. Verse 9. The fruit of judgment. What fruit can come? For those of us that are parents, we know this. Our discipline can be sinful, and then our discipline can be godly. We can run low on patience and just discipline wrong behavior because it's wrong. And it doesn't even have any intention except for, you're getting on my nerves. And then we can have discipline that is godly discipline. Discipline that is purposeful. Discipline that is used, rightly measured, to bring about something in our child, that something being godliness. That's right discipline. That's right judgment. Well, for anybody that thinks that God's judgment is aimless, it's anything but that. Zephaniah here in verse 9 says, "For then," and without this "then" word, the call to wait in the verse right before this is a hopeless waiting. It's waiting for nothing. But with this "then," the tone shifts. This is a great hinge, a pivoting point for Zephaniah. Wait. Wait for the time when I refine all of the nations. Verse 9, "For then I will give the people's purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him shoulder to shoulder." Israel, this is what you're waiting for. You are waiting for God to judge the nations so that God can purify their lips. What is that? I want to remind us of Isaiah chapter 6. Do we remember Isaiah chapter 6? And Isaiah's call? Isaiah may have been the holiest man on earth at the time, but when you put even the most righteous, wretched person before a holy, holy, holy God, you know what he says? "Woe. Woe is me. For I am a man of" what? "Unclean lips. But not only that, I come from a people of unclean lips." And what happened? Did Jesus or did the Lord say, "Zephaniah, you know what? You're thinking too bad on yourself. You need to think more positive. You're not all that bad." No. That's not what the Lord did. What did the Lord do? He called for a creature created to worship God constantly, the seraphim, that can't even look at the Lord or show the Lord His feet, to take a coal, a burning hot coal, and place it on Isaiah's mouth. What was the result of that? Iniquity cleansed. Forgiveness of sins. Isaiah saved by the purifying effect of God's judgment. Yes, Isaiah, you are right. You are a man of unclean lips. And so what do we see? It's not just Isaiah's speech. You see, the Lord would even speak about this in the Gospels. It's not what you put into your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we see here this purified lips is a way to symbolize and to show that God was going to do a work of cleansing man from within. That's what we need. If you came in here today and you have bad language, filthy speech, corrupted, despicable speech, and you're trying to stop it without bowing the knee to the Lord, good luck. And I mean, I don't even believe in luck, so it's really, you can't do it. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. And even if it stops here, it will never stop here in your heart. It won't happen. We need a purified heart. We need God to cleanse us and to give us a new heart, to regenerate us and to give us His Spirit. That, beloved, is salvation. That is what we call being born again, being born from above. And so Zephaniah says, for then, when is the then? After judgment, after the Lord judges the nations, then I will give to the peoples purified lips. Why? Why will He do that? So that they will have this one of several actions, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. He purifies us so that we would call on the name of the Lord. Hundreds of years before Zephaniah says this, the prophet Joel said this. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. If you turn to the left a little bit. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And Joel writes, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And I will remind us that Joel is all about the day of the Lord. He is a long-lost cousin of Zephaniah. He preached to warn of Assyria coming in to take Israel. But notice this, all who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. This is not just an Old Testament passage, but it's true in the New Testament and even to today. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And Joel says this, for on the Mount of Zion in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Speaking of the same thing, there will be survivors after God's judgment. This is the fruit of God's judgment. This is the hidden treasure in God's judgment. Refining. Refining. Purification. We know this. This shouldn't be a foreign concept just because we use the J word. Judgment. We would say this. This is the James 1 before James 1. Count it all joy. When what? Various trials come. Why? Because various trials provoke us and move us towards endurance. And endurance has to have a perfect and full end result where we would lack nothing, being complete. This is the James 1 before James 1. God is bringing judgment to refine and to purify. So we thank God for our times of judgment. We don't like it. It's not comfortable. But we look godly in the end. We glorify the Lord in the end more than we do going into that trial. Now some people, they don't think it's worth it. They're satisfied with their level of worship. But the Lord's not satisfied. He says, there's more I got to work out of you. And more I have to work into you. So He turns up the thermostat. For then I will give the peoples purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. And our world is so lost thinking that they're going to have unity the way that they want it now. But this will be the point that they have unity. When God uses His judgment to bring all of the nations together in harmony with one shoulder, all equally yoked. For what? For what purpose? And for that, we go to this last verse, verse 10. The restoration after judgment. Judgment has always been purposeful. Ever since judging Adam and Eve and getting them out of the garden. Restoration. Restoration. We will not have it without the judgment. But look at what the Lord does. Who likes a redemption story? Everybody. Who likes a redemption story? We all like a redemption story. And if you're saved from the penalty of your sin, you are a walking redemption story. But look at this, beloved. Don't tune out. Because this is maybe new. Not to the Lord. This verse has been here the whole time. But in a minute, I'll take us to a verse that maybe has escaped us as well. Verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. And I want to cry. If we grip what's happening here, we will know this, that the Lord and His intention and plan from the beginning had this desire that one, Israel would be taken away. And He would use His judgment to scatter them across the whole globe. And then He would bring in the Gentiles and give the Gentiles salvation for this reason, to provoke and to make the Jews jealous. Those promises were never ours in the beginning, but not until we were grafted into God's family. That we could be this, those the Lord would send out to go and recall His children and say, the time has come for you to come back home. Do we know any people that are wayward right now? What would you give right now for that wayward soul to come back right now and not just to grace us with their smile through the doors, but to truly repent of their sin and to trust and worship God alone? What would you give? Is there anything that you wouldn't freely give, parents, for your child to come back to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, for your wayward brothers and sisters, your lost cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your mother, your father, your grandparents, what would you give for them to come to the Lord? And yet in God's divine plan and judgment, He allowed for His children to go wayward, to bring in the Gentiles, to make them jealous, and then send the Gentiles to go and get His children. Have you ever tried to evangelize a Jew? It's hard. In Romans 11:25, Paul says that there's been a partial hardening on their heart, and that it will remain that way until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's our plan. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with being used by God to go and get Israel? That's what He's saying. He's going to purify the nations that they would call on His name, serve Him shoulder to shoulder, and then they would go even beyond Ethiopia, which was the furthest distance known to Judah at the time. So they're going to go out to the four corners of the globe to gather what? His dispersed ones. To bring them in as an act of offering. Turn with me, and as you're controlling the slides up there, you can sift all the way through all of those Isaiah portions. I tricked myself into thinking that I would cover way more in Isaiah than I did. You have Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is mentioned. And I'm going to move through these fast and I can give you these later. Isaiah 14, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place. He's sending out Gentiles to go and get Israelites. Isaiah 43. Five through seven. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. He is going to bring his children back. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and set up my standard to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. He's bringing them back. And for those of us that have the last chapter of Isaiah memorized, you know where I'm going. But because Isaiah is so incredibly long, and sometimes so incredibly confusing, we are tapping now and asking for God's mercy by the time we get into chapter 30, let alone 66. But please, if these are new to us, allow me to challenge us with this concept from Isaiah 66, starting in verse 18. 66, 18. Isaiah says, well, actually the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations. That sounds exactly like what Isaiah was saying, or what Zephaniah was saying. I will send survivors from them, from those nations, to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan. To the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame or seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring your brethren from all the nations as grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in leaders, and on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Just as they brought one in a clean vessel, so the nations who are purified, being those clean vessels now, will bring Israel back. Verse 21, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. So as Israel comes back, we have those reestablished, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. This is his plan. That he will use the Gentiles, the nations. He'll purify them. This is the redemption story, that God sent his children into the promised land, and all of the surrounding enemies ridiculed and mocked and reviled and threatened and harassed and spoke out against with their mouths Israel, They spoke out against them. They discouraged Israel. They even scattered Israel. But in the Lord's time of redemption, He purifies those nations that will never do that again because they have purified lips. And in reverse order, send the nations out to bring Israel back in for worship. This is the time of worship. That one moment, that every moment in history, every victory, every failure is working its way to where every tongue will confess and everybody will praise the Lord. And what's so crazy about this? Paul writes about this, and in Ephesians, he talks about this. In Ephesians 2, he talks about, from verses 14 to 17, that there is this hostility and this dividing wall in between the Gentiles and the Jews. Jesus Christ died on the cross to do away with that, so that there wouldn't be hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So even now, even today, we're able to get a taste of what Zephaniah is speaking about now. And so we support ministries like Friends of Israel and evangelize the Jews. But there will be a time when we go with the Lord's message, or when nations will go with the Lord's message, and the Jews will not reject it. They'll accept it. They will accept it. I wanted to read in closing Titus 3. Titus 3. Paul writes to Titus and says this thing. Titus 3, verse 3, gives a glimpse of who we were before the Lord. It says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy," and listen to this, "hateful and hating one another." How accurate is that? Hateful and hating one another. But listen to what changed it. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and what? And His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." He saved us. Beloved, He's broken down a wall. We should not put them back up. We should love one another, but also pray for the Jews, that the Lord would soften their heart and call them home. And if it's part of His plan that He would use us to bring any to glory, then praise God. Praise God. This is the hidden treasure in judgment, that we would have a refining, that we would have purified hearts, not just lips and speech, so that we would serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder together. And that's my prayer for us as a congregation, that we would be united and serve the Lord, honor Him, and helping souls come to repentance and salvation. He utilizes judgment. "Well, you've made it. We're out of the woods." And when you jump out of the woods, you jump into the millennial kingdom. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. I hope that we are enjoying Zephaniah. It's been a blessing to me to preach through what we've gone through so far. But some things that we can take away from just this morning and this passage. Thank the Lord when you have your times of trials and your times of purification, and recognize that He's blessing you in a way that maybe you wouldn't have asked for or thought of, but His way is perfect and right. It's the best way, the only way. Amen? All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then after that we will move towards a time of communion. Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word and giving us a reason to why we would go through judgment. There is a refining process. Lord, we are not perfect yet, but you have promised us a time when we would be made perfect. You will not give up on us. You will bring us to that time of completion, but not until the Lord comes. So help us to pray for the Lord's return, even as we're about to partake in communion. Give us encouragement, steadfastness, and endurance through times of trials, even through trials of or times of persecution. For you have a work that you have set out to complete in us. Help us not to fight against you. And Lord, I ask that you would be with our congregation again, especially those that are experiencing much trial right now, that they would feel the warmth of us even now, and that they would be encouraged to return back. Father, be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.